that I record the messages, so I'm going to attempt to do that. Well, I'm glad to be at camp too. I'm glad we have a good crowd this year. That's always a blessing. We have a good number of junior age campers and a good number of teens and a good number of helpers as well. I appreciate the theme of camp this year. It does present me with kind of a problem because I have all kinds of messages that I could preach this week on our theme. And so I've got to dwindle it down to 5 messages. But our theme, if you look at the brochure, it says staves, that is poles, or an ox cart. And it's talking about the incident that both Brother Valentin and Pastor Hendricks mentioned already today. And we see the importance of doing things God's way. And so that's going to be the theme of my messages in our evening chapel, doing things God's way. Tonight we're going to look at God's way of salvation, but then the rest of the week we'll look at God's way of service, God's way of finding a spouse, God's way of safety, God's way of separation, God's way of sacrifice. Like I said, I'm going to have to dwindle my messages down, but we're going to look at a number of those topics. Perhaps even God's way of singing or worship, as a lot of people don't seem to understand biblical principles regarding worship of a holy God today. So maybe we'll talk about that as well. But again, tonight I want to take a look at the subject of God's way of salvation. And we're going to look at some individuals in the Bible who needed help, who needed deliverance, who needed rescue. And we're going to look at how God clearly outlined for them how they could be delivered, how they could be rescued, how they could obtain help. And we're going to look at their responses and notice that initially their responses were not positive. They didn't do what God said. But in the end, they listened and they saw that God delivered, God helped them, God rescued them just as He had promised. But look here at Proverbs chapter 14. I want to read to you a verse. I believe that this verse speaks to the theme this year of camp. It says in verse number 12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. That same verse is found in chapter 16 as well. And it's often been said that if God says something one time, it's important. But if He repeats Himself, we probably better pay special attention to what He has said. And so twice He says in the book of Proverbs, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Or in other words, the way is not right. Sometimes we think we know the right way of doing things, but we're not basing the way that we do things on the Word of God. And most often when we do that, we're going to be doing things the wrong way. We're not going to be doing things God's way. Well, when you think about that, this topic or this subject, doing things God's way, perhaps the starting point should always be, what is God's way of salvation? How is it that someone is saved? And we'll talk more specifically about that at the end of the message. But I want you to look at 2 Kings chapter 5. This is where we're really going to begin to look at examples that illustrate the message tonight. And I want to take a look at a man by the name of Naaman. You'll notice here in chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrian had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God My Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message tonight. Lord, again, I'm grateful to be here at camp this week. I'm grateful for everyone that you've brought to camp as well. And God, I pray that you bless our week together. I pray that you would bless the preaching and the teaching from the Word of God as it comes from Brother Crane and Pastor Valentin and Pastor Hendricks and myself. Lord, may you have your will and way in the lives of your people and in the lives of any who is among us that are lost. May you draw the lost unto thyself for salvation. And Lord, may you strengthen the saved. Build up the saved in their faith. And Lord, help us to come away from this week more clearly understanding your way of doing things. So bless this message tonight as it goes forth. Use it for thy honor and thy glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Naaman is a fascinating individual to study in the scriptures. Even in these few verses that we just read, it tells us a great deal about Naaman. It says, first of all, you'll notice there in verse number 1 that he was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He's what we might call today a general. He was in charge of the armies of the Syrian nation. And can I say one more thing before I proceed in my message? Tomorrow night I will, before the message, ask you questions about tonight's message. So maybe that will motivate some of you to listen, you know, to what I'm saying. Because I'll ask questions about this message and we'll have a little contest between the boys and the girls throughout the week. But here it says that Naaman was a captain. He was a general. And as I thought about just that one thing, I began to do a little bit of research on some of the generals of the United States. And a couple of generals that you hear a lot about today include General Patton. How many of you boys have ever heard of General Patton? Now, General Patton was a character. I mean, he was what I call an individual. And by that, I mean he didn't fit the mold. You know, he wasn't like everybody else. He was eccentric. Matter of fact, that kept getting him in trouble while he was general. But you know, as I was doing some research, I didn't realize that he was also an Olympic athlete and placed 5th in the pentathlon, I think is how you pronounce it. And I didn't know that about him. But there was also many other fascinating truths about General Patton. Sometimes I've went back in the past and I've read different speeches that General Patton gave. Now, he wasn't a godly man, so if you do some research on General Patton, just understand he was a man who would often curse, he was often vulgar and vile, but if you just look at the substance of what he had to say, sometimes it was really good. You know, he had a way of motivating his troops, the men that were under his command. Matter of fact, that's one of the things that promoted him in the military, because he could so quickly motivate troops that had been wore out and basically ready to give up. And in one of the things I like to tell about General Patton, when he was motivating his troops, he would tell them, he said, you know, I don't want to hear any reports over the radio that we are holding our position. He says, I don't want to hear that we're holding our position. And you know what that means in the military? It means here you are on the line and you're not allowing the enemy to come forward. You're resisting them. You're holding your position. It's not being taken over by the enemy. He says, I don't want to hear about us holding our position. He says, the only thing that we should be holding is the enemy by the nose while we're kicking them in the rear. And he was talking about, we need to be moving forward. Not backward and not standing still. We need to be moving forward. General Patton is also known. One time when he was in a military hospital and he was walking down the aisles and he saw soldiers who lost arms and soldiers who lost legs and soldiers who had great big bandages around their head from their wounds. And he was walking around and he was shaking the hands of these soldiers, and he came across one soldier and he couldn't see anything physically wrong with the soldier. He was like,
"What are you doing here, soldier?" And I don't remember all the exact details, but the soldier, you know, said something about him having some emotional trouble. No physical ailments, no injuries on his body, but he was having emotional trouble due to, you know, witnessing what he witnessed out of the battle. And you know what General Patton did? He took his glove and he slapped the soldier in the face. "You're not a military hero," he said. "These men are military heroes." By the way, that got him kicked out of the military, I think, as well. People didn't appreciate that, but I appreciate it. He was a man's man. And you know, if we learn some things from men like that, rather than the sissified men that are in existence today, we might be better off, gentlemen. Amen. But again, I just mentioned that to say this is the kind of man that Naaman was. He was a general. He was like General Patton. He was like General MacArthur, who accepted the surrender of the Japanese during World War II. He was like General Washington, George Washington, who became our first president. Naaman was a captain. He was a military officer. But it also says, just in general, he was a great man. A great man. People looked up to him. People probably wrote books about him. People probably wrote articles about him in the ancient newspapers. He was a great man. People looked up to him. It says he was an honorable man. He probably had a boulevard named after him or a library. They probably had Naaman Day, where all the little boys put on their shields and their swords and had jousting contests. He was a man that was honored. And it says that he was a mighty man of valor. He was brave. He was courageous. He was the David in Syria. And he was loved by his king. He was all these things. But you know, as great as Naaman was, he still had a great need. And can I say this though before I move on? Naaman accomplished all that he did, even though he was a leper. Because it says there at the end of verse 3, at the end of verse number 1, "But he was a leper." You know, a lot of people probably would have been afflicted with his condition of leprosy and they would have just given up on life. They probably would have said, "Well, I can't do anything. I can't be used of God." But that wasn't Naaman's mentality. Matter of fact, I'm pretty confident that probably his ailment thrusted him forward and gave him the motivation to accomplish the things that he did. But Naaman was a leper. And if you've studied your Bible at all, you realize that it was a terrible thing to be a leper. If you were a leper, you had to wear clothes that were torn up. How'd you ladies like that? How'd you girls like that? You know, you'd have to get your clothes out in the morning and you have to take your scissors and kind of cut them all up. Make them look all ragged so everybody could identify that you were a leper. But not only did they have to wear torn clothes, and this is in Israel, not necessarily in Syria. So Naaman may not have had to do these things. But if you were a leper in the nation of Israel, you had to. You had to shave your head. Some of you guys probably wouldn't have too much of a problem with that, would you? You'd probably like to shave your head. A leper had to cover his upper lip. Perhaps that was to keep other people from being afflicted with this disease of leprosy. A leper lived apart from his family and from his friends. And when someone came in close proximity to him, they'd have to yell out, "Unclean, unclean." How'd you like to have to do that? Notify everybody, "Hey, I'm dirty. Hey, I have a disease. And not only do I have a disease, but my disease is incurable." There was no remedy. For leprosy. No cure. Nothing that Naaman can do to make his condition better. But you know, there was a little maid
And this little maid had been taken captive from Israel and brought to serve in Naaman's house. And one day she was just talking. You know how young ladies are. She was just rattling off, talking. She said, "Oh, it's a shame that my master Naaman's not down in Samaria. Because if he was down in Samaria where Elisha is, Elisha would cure him of his leprosy just like that." And word got to the king of Syria. And because Naaman was an honorable man, the king of Syria wrote to the king of Israel and said, "Hey, can I send Naaman to you so that you can have Elisha cure him of his leprosy?" And to make a long story short, he said, "Sure." And Naaman came to Samaria. And he walked up to the house of Elisha. And he waited for Elisha to come out and tell him what he needed to do to be cured of his leprosy. But Elisha didn't come out himself. Elisha, you know, he was too busy studying in his books. And he said to his servant, "Just go out there and tell him to dip himself, to wash himself in the Jordan River 7 times. And he'll be cleansed." And the servant goes out and greets Naaman and says, "Naaman, you just have to wash yourself in the Jordan River, the river there in Israel, 7 times, and you will be cleansed from your leprosy." And you know what Naaman did? Look down at verse 11 if you're still in 2 Kings chapter 5. It says, "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper.'" He says, "Are not Abana and Pharez, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" And he turned and he went away in rage. He was mad. Now understand what I've said so far. Naaman had a need, a great need, to be healed of his leprosy. God, through the prophet of Elisha, told him, "This is how you can be clean. All you have to do is wash in the Jordan River." So did Naaman initially just go and wash? No, he got mad. He got angry. He was angry because he thought that Elisha would do something much more sensational. He said, "I thought he'd at least come out here, you know, and wave his hand in the air. Conjure up some smoke. Maybe have some thunder sound. And after a big bang, and after him saying, 'Hocus pocus,' then my leprosy would be gone." But he didn't do that. He sent his lowly servant out here. I didn't even get to meet him face to face. And on top of that, he tells me to go down to the Jordan River. The Jordan River? I don't know, but I suspect the Jordan River is probably like the Mississippi River. I always seem to live by rivers. When we live back here, we live by the Mississippi River. I only had to swim in the Mississippi River 1 time to know that that wasn't for me. I mean, you have to watch out for the glass, the bottles, and that mud that gets in between your toes. Oh, that is disgusting. Back where I live now, we're in the Wabash Valley, by the Wabash River. And I would not step foot in that river. I would not eat one fish that came out of the Wabash River. I not only can you not see to the bottom of the river, you can't see to the top of it. It's disgusting. You see, I have floated too many of these crystal clear streams. You go in southern Missouri and you can take float trips on the Current River and the Jack's Fork River, and those rivers are crystal clear and they're clean. And they're cool. That's my kind of river. Maybe that's how the rivers in Damascus were. And Naaman was, why can't I wash myself in one of those rivers? Why do I have to wash myself in the Jordan River? And he was mad. And his servant came to him. Notice this in verse 13. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Naaman's servant. He says, Naaman, what would you have done if Elisha told you that you could be healed of your leprosy if you would just go slay a lion? Well, I would have taken out my dagger and I would have slew me a lion. He says, well, what if the prophet Elisha would have said to thee, in order to be healed of your leprosy, you need to defeat a mighty foe? He said, then I would have rounded up my armies and we would have defeated the foe. What if he told you to jump a gorge? He said, I would have jumped a gorge. What if he told you to swim an ocean? I would have swam an ocean. He says, Naaman, if you would have done some great thing to be healed of your leprosy, why won't you listen to God when he says you can be healed, you can be cleansed by just washing in the Jordan River? All Naaman had to do was do it God's way. He wanted to do it his way, but that wasn't God's way. If he wanted to be healed, if he wanted to be cleansed, he had to do it God's way. And when he did it God's way, he was cleansed. He was healed of his leprosy. This all reminds me of another incident in the book of Jonah. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the book of Jonah and what transpires there. Jonah was a prophet of God like Elisha. And God said to Jonah, he said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, a Gentile nation. Probably there were people there that Jonah really didn't care for. But God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to preach to that city. But Jonah didn't want to go. And so he ran away from God and God's calling, and he got on a boat and he went the other way. But you know, God wasn't going to allow the prophet to get away. You know why? Because there was a lot of people in Nineveh that God cared about, that God loved. And so what God did was he caused a great storm to come upon the sea. And that storm came upon the boat that Jonah was in. And here all the sailors, the mariners, they were trying to save the boat as this storm rocked the ship back and forth and tried to sink it. They actually took all of the belongings that were on the ship and they cast them overboard to keep the boat floating higher up and from all of them drowning. And eventually what they did to figure out why the storm had come upon them was cast lots. They drew straws. And they discovered that this storm was upon them because Jonah was running from God. And they asked Jonah, what do we do? What are we supposed to do? We're all going to die. You see, they had a need. They needed rescued. They were all about to drown. And Jonah said, well, this is what you need to do. And remember, he was a prophet of God. And so he was revealing to them what they needed to do in order for God to deliver them. And he said, what you have to do is throw me overboard. Just throw me overboard, guys. And if you throw me overboard, you'll all live. And you might think that the mariners quickly picked up Jonah and cast him overboard. But you know, that's not what they did initially. It says, nevertheless, here they were about to drown. They were told how to save themselves,
And what did they do? Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to bring it to the land. That's not what Jonah said to do, guys. That wasn't God's way. You're not supposed to row harder. You're supposed to throw Jonah overboard. You see, they didn't want to do it God's way. They wanted to do it their way. And they probably justified it by saying, well, we don't want to throw poor Jonah overboard. He'll drown. He'll die. No, he won't, guys. God's got all that under control. There's a whale out there. It's swimming around right outside your boat. And as soon as you throw Jonah overboard, it's going to swallow him and take him one way, all the way to Nineveh. And so eventually when they realized they could not save themselves, when they realized by rowing harder would not make a difference, they threw Jonah overboard. And you know what happened? Immediately, the storm ceased. When they did it God's way, they were all safe and sound. Kind of reminds me of another incident on the sea in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul was a prisoner. And he was being transported from one place to another, and so were a whole lot of other prisoners. And they were there on the boat getting ready to set sail. And he said, and remember, he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, God gave him information that other people didn't have. And he said to the captain of the ship, we better not set sail. If we set sail, great harm is going to come to the ship and to us. But you know, they didn't listen to Paul. They listened to the captain. They listened to the captain of the ship. They listened to the other mariners, and they set sail. And you know what happened? They didn't get too far out before a storm came. And that storm was about to destroy all of them. And many of them began to jump in the lifeboats, and they were going to sail off by themselves in the lifeboats. And Paul again opens his mouth and he says, if you men do this, no lives will be spared. And you know, those men learned their lesson. And you know what they did? They learned their lesson so well that they cut those lifeboats. And the lifeboats rushed away. And because they obeyed God, every one of the prisoners on the boat, every one of the sailors, made it safely to the land. You know why? Because they did it God's way. They did it God's way. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, Naaman thought that his way was better. He thought the prophet should do something sensational. He thought that he should be able to wash in the rivers of Damascus. But God said, there's only one way for you to be cured of your leprosy, and it's my way. The mariners there with Jonah, they thought they knew best. They thought they knew what it would take to save their lives. But it wasn't until they did things God's way that their lives were spared. You know, just like Naaman had a need, just like the mariners there with Jonah had a need, just like Paul and his companions had a need, we have a need as well. Just as they were all in danger, when we're born into this world, we're all in danger too. Because as sinners, we're headed for hell. We are born into this world, and from our infancy on, we break God's commandments, we break God's laws, we act contrary to the scriptures, we don't do what God says. And the Bible says that what we deserve for our disobedience is eternal separation from God in hell. That's what we deserve.
And you know, if you're not saved, boys, if you're not saved, and girls, if you're not saved, that's where you're headed. To a place where there is no mercy. To a place where there is no grace. There's only torment. We have a need, don't we? The need is to be forgiven of our sins. The need is to be saved. And you know, God has told us exactly how we can be saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Jesus is the foundation of salvation. The book of Acts says, "For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's only one way to be saved. It's God's way. There's a lot of people who think that if they live a good life, if they try to do what is right, that they'll be okay. But that reminds me of our proverb, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." That's not God's way of being saved. You know, God's way of being saved is you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing that He died for you. That He died in your place for your sins, was buried, and He rose again the third day. And if you'll trust in what He's done for you, rather than you saving yourselves, you can become a child of God. For the Bible says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God." You have a need, girls. Boys, you have a need. God has told you very specifically how your need can be met, how you can be saved. What will you do? What will you do with the revelation that God has given you? If you're not saved, will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Will you repent and turn from your sins and turn to Him for your salvation? You know, we have camp for more than one reason. But the main reason is to help those who are lost to be found. To help those who are unsaved to be saved. And you know, one of the reasons it's important to turn off all those external influences like phones and television and radio is so that you could give your time and attention to something that's much more important. And that's your soul. For Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Make sure you're saved. And if you don't exactly understand what that means, then you take the time to speak to myself, Pastor Valentin, Pastor Hendricks, your counselor, or one of the other adults. Because we want to make sure that this week everybody gets saved God's way. Because that's the only way you can be saved. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the time that we've had together tonight. Lord, I pray that the message might be clear, and that all of us would understand that there's only one way to be saved. And it's through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Lord, may our Savior be exalted this week. May He be exalted in this message. And Lord, may the message result in those who are lost contemplating their own spiritual condition. And Lord, if they're not saved, help them this week to talk to one of the adults about how they can be saved. So Lord, bless in the message. Use it for Thy glory and use it for the benefit of Thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.